to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Spend much time in secret and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends and thy conduct, his likeness shall see. Take time to be holy. Let him be thy guide, and run not before him, whatever betide. And looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. Take time to be holy.
Thank you, Brother Ray. Turn, if you will, to Romans 8 once again. We've been in Romans 8 a couple of Sundays already, and we'll be there at least next Sunday, maybe a following Sunday as well. Romans 8 is just so packed full of information that is good for us as believers there, and it's just such a blessing to so many people as we look at Romans 8. And today we come to flesh versus the spirit. Last week we did an overview of the whole chapter and looked at new things we have from God since it was New Year's Day. And so there will be a little bit of an overlap on some of the things here, but in a different format there. But the truths are wonderful as we look at the flesh versus the spirit. And simply today we're going to look at characteristics of being in the flesh and then characteristics of being in the spirit. And we have to take time to be holy, to be in the spirit, because it takes time there. And so when the Lord saves us, he doesn't make us already glorified. In his sight we are, but in our sight there's this process we go through, and oftentimes the flesh will get in the way. So today we're going to look at the characteristics of being in the flesh and the characteristics of being in the spirit. So let's pray. Father, help us to walk in the spirit each day, allowing the Holy Spirit to control our lives, to direct our lives. And Lord, that our lives might be pleasing to you, and we would certainly take the time necessary to be holy, to look into your word and allow the water of the word to cleanse our hearts and lives, and allow the Spirit of God to speak through us, to us through your word as well. And so that our lives, as they are becoming holy like unto you, you would be more pleased with the way we live in the Spirit. In Christ's name we ask, amen. As we look at the characteristics of the flesh, this morning you'll notice you won't see outline like I normally have, A, B, C, and so forth. You're going to see an acrostic. We're going to first look at the flesh, characteristics of the flesh. And starting at verse 5, you'll see the first one is being fleshly minded. It says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. And so as we're thinking about being after the flesh, it involves two things. It involves the heart and our habits. And so here, as we mind the things of Christ, the word mind and the word heart in the Bible are very interchangeable there. And the heart or the mind, it involves the will, it involves the affection, and it involves the conscience when we're really devoted to something. And so here, the flesh is devoted to itself. The flesh is devoted to me, myself, and I. You know, it's just all about me there. And so we don't need to mind the things of the flesh. I remember years ago when I first came here and taught sixth grade, our second grade teacher was Mrs. Parsley. Mrs. Parsley taught for us for, I think, 19 or 20 years. She started teaching the year the school started in 1974, and she taught our son there. But I remember being across the hall from Mrs. Parsley and being in the class when we have little second graders come into her, and I can hear her saying it now. She said, "You better mind Mrs. Parsley." She used to say that, and I can just see her say, "You better mind me. You better mind Mrs. Parsley." You know, and the idea of mind has to do with listen to what I'm saying and obey it. Well, here it says, they that are after the flesh, they listen to the flesh because that old sinful nature is still there. And our natural tendency is to mind the flesh. But God doesn't want us to mind the things of the flesh. He wants us to, our heart, as he gives us a new heart when we get saved, then he wants our habits to not be habits that are coming as a result of the old nature, but the habits that come with the new heart and the Spirit of God that he gives us whenever we're saved. So the next one is in verse 6, and one of the characteristics of being in the flesh is being lifeless. It says to be carnally minded, and the word carnally is the same word that's translated flesh in the other verse there, so they're synonymous. To be fleshly or carnally minded is death there. And so our present life and the future life for those who are in the flesh is death. They don't have any life within them. Now, when the body dies, those who are in the flesh, then their death is complete because they're dead in the spirit because they've never trusted Christ. And when the body dies, then their death is complete. And not only is they're lifeless without Christ in the present world, but they're lifeless without Christ for all eternity. And that's what death is, separation from God. But for the believer, as we'll see when we get there, when our body dies, it's not that death is complete, but life is complete whenever the body dies for the believer there. And have you ever noticed how death really, it interrupts everything we're doing, doesn't it? And it causes everything we're doing to stop. If a family member dies, it doesn't matter if we have a conference or a vacation, or it doesn't matter what we have planned in the next couple of days. If a close family member dies, everything stops, and then we reschedule everything and plan for the funeral there. And for the deceased one too, you know, everything stops, obviously. The heart stops, and all the habits of the flesh stop. And so as he's saying, don't mind the things of the flesh, the heart and the habit, those things go together. What's in the heart comes out of the mouth. It comes out of our actions as well. And so they that are in the flesh, they are fleshly minded, and they're lifeless in this world, and they're lifeless in the world to come, as long as they stay in the flesh and don't trust Christ. Verse 7, the third characteristic of being in the flesh is being an enemy of God. It says the carnal mind is enmity against God. And there's a war going on in their minds with God. And even at night when they lie down on their bed, they're at war with their conscience because God is working through the conscience and pricking their hearts to trust him. And when people fight against God, what are their chances of winning? Zero. We just don't win when we fight against God. James 4:4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And so a person who is in the flesh is a person who is living for this world and not just living in this world. The Bible says that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. But those who are in the flesh, they're living for the things of the world, the things of this life, and it's nothing but death. It's separation from God. So they that are in the flesh are fleshly minded. They're lifeless. They are at enmity with God. And then in verse 7, we see they are being submissive to Satan. In verse 7, it says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And there are only two to whom we can give our submission. We can either give it to God, or we can give it to the devil. The Bible tells us there are two destinies. There's heaven and there's hell. Jesus said there are two ways. There's a broad way, and many choose that way. It's a way that leads to death. And there's a narrow way, a way that leads to life, and few there are that find it. The Bible tells us in so many words, not a verse that would say this, there are basically two religions. There's the religion of Christ, because he's the only way, and any other religion, regardless of what name we might give it, it's a religion of either humanism or Satan there. There's only one way to go to heaven there. Jesus said there are only two masters. We're either going to love the one, we're going to hate one and love the other, and there are two spiritual families, and we'll see that later in the passage as well. We are born, and we saw this Wednesday night in 1 John, we are born into being children of the devil. And whenever we give our hearts and lives to the Lord, we get saved, we become children of God there. And so whenever we are lost and we're in the flesh, we are being submissive to Satan. He has us exactly where he wants us. But whenever we get saved, then we'll start being submissive to the Lord. Have you ever heard someone say, it's my life, I'll do as I please? Yeah, heard that. And you know what that is? Being submissive to Satan there is going his way. Because what it's saying, when a person says, it's my life, I'll do as I please, they're saying, I am the authority, and I'll do what I want to do. And God is the authority. But whenever we replace God on the throne of our lives, then the only other choice is being submissive to the devil there. There are only two destinies. There are only two roads. It's one to heaven and one to hell there. And Satan, has a person who has that mindset that I'll do what I want to do. That person is in the flesh. He's never been saved, and he's a child of the devil. Regardless of how good and moral and all the other good things on earth he might do, if he's not born again, he belongs to the devil. And then the last thing we see in dealing with the characteristics of the flesh, we see that those that are in the flesh are hopeless in pleasing God. Verse 8 says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It is impossible. Those that are in the flesh, they will make choices to do what is convenient. They will make choices to do what is satisfying to self. They'll make choices and take the path of the least resistance, or they will make choices that live for the moment rather than living our lives and making choices for the things of eternity. Romans 14:23 says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so they that are in the flesh haven't put their faith in Christ. And so the choices they make, the heart is full of sin, so therefore the habits that come out of their lives are fleshly habits there because they haven't been converted. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. And those who are in the flesh haven't put their faith in Christ, and there's nothing they can do to please Christ. They need to be saved there because they're in the flesh. Psalm 16:11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Three things in that verse: the path of life, the fullness of joy, and pleasures forevermore. The person who's in the flesh, they don't know anything about that. They don't know anything about the path of life and the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore, because they're on the path of death and they are in without joy, and they certainly don't have pleasures forevermore. Maybe selfish, fleshly pleasures. They're living for the now and not for the future. And so Paul is saying those that are in the flesh are lost without Christ, and they cannot please God. So now let's look at characteristics of being in the Spirit. And we'll call this the Spirit life. And we're going to look at another acrostic as we look at being living in the Spirit life. The first one is, I told you it was a little bit smaller there. Hope you can see that. Being spiritually minded. Well, of course, that's directly opposite from being fleshly minded, because after conversion takes place, when we put our faith in Christ, then a holy life begins to follow. The heart and the habits change. When God Himself comes to live within us, He takes our old heart of flesh out, as Ezekiel says. He gives us a new heart, and with that new heart comes new habits. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new there. And we will take time to be holy there and to develop that. The second characteristic is peace in verse 6. It says to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Where the person in the flesh is at war with God, he's at enmity with God. The person who is in the Spirit, he's not at war with God. He doesn't have those distressing anxieties. He doesn't have the shame that comes with making choices of the flesh. He doesn't have the dishonor that comes from a carnal life. He has the peace within. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And whenever we are living a life in the Spirit, God gives us peace, even in the midst of the storm. Sometimes we have a phrase, sweet dreams. You ever said that to someone when they go into bed, or someone said that to you? Well, sweet dreams. You know, in the Bible, it talks about that a little bit. In Proverbs 3:24, it says, "When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet." The unsaved person who's living in the flesh, he lies down and he's at war with God, and he's at war with his conscience, and he lies down and the conviction and the guilt and all of that is weighing on him. But the person whose sins are forgiven, he lies down and he's at peace with God. And he knows that if he doesn't wake up in the morning, that he'll be in the very presence of God, and he's at peace with that. A third characteristic of being in the Spirit life is incessant life. That is a life that never ceases. Verse 6, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, this person doesn't have anything at all in common with the person who's in the flesh, because that person is dead, but we are alive. That person is at war with God, and we have the peace of God and peace with God. Luke 12:15 says, Jesus speaking, he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses." And a person who's walking in the Spirit is not like that man who's walking in the flesh, who's looking to get all the things of this world. He's living in the world and he wants everything the world can offer. But Jesus says a man's life doesn't consist of the things that he possesses. Then what does his life consist of if it doesn't consist of all the things that he possesses? A man in the Spirit, his life consists in who possesses him. Because whenever we have given our lives to the Lord, we're his. and he possesses us. And that's where we have incessant life. That's where we have fullness of joy that we read about earlier. That's where we have pleasures forevermore. The spirit life also involves righteousness there. Christ is our righteousness. And in verse 10, it says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life. And notice those words, because of righteousness. The spirit is life because of righteousness. We have no life. We have no spirit life without righteousness. And we don't have any righteousness of our own. We know that all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. But whenever we trust Christ, and Christ comes to live within us through the person of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says Christ is our righteousness there, and he is within us. And sometimes there's a misunderstanding of the two doctrines of the indwelling of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. The indwelling of the Spirit happens at the moment of salvation. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live within us. The filling of Spirit, is what God does who enables us to take time to be holy and to live a righteous life there, the indwelling and the filling of the Spirit of God. Well, we move on to verse 9, and we see the next characteristic of the Spirit life. We are identified as His. In verse 9, it says, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. That is, those of us who are saved. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, you've got the indwelling of the Spirit. You got it when you got Christ. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ are the same. They're equal there. And so the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament came upon people. Remember the stories of Samson, how whenever he would go to battle, the Spirit of God would come upon him and give him power to do the task that God had for him. Even David, the Bible talks about how the Spirit of God came upon David in all of his battles, not just Goliath, but that one and others. And as we read through the book of Judges, and we read all the judges, Gideon and all the others, whenever they delivered the Israelites, it was because the Spirit of God came upon them. But in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit of God comes within us. And we also have the power to do what God has called us to do. Because Acts 1:8 says, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And the moment we get saved, we're not in the flesh. We're in the Spirit, and we are identified as belonging to God. We're no longer Satan's. Christ has bought us. He has redeemed us, and we are His. Then we also see that a characteristic of the Spirit life is a transformation of our bodies. In verse 11, it says, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. Remember those who are in the flesh? When their bodies die, their death is complete. They're dead spiritually now. There's no spiritual life. And when their bodies die, the death is complete and they're dead forevermore, eternally separated from God. But when we as believers, when our body dies, our life is completed. We're glorified. And not only has our spirit been given life and our soul, but our body becomes eternally alive as well. And we are transformed in our bodies. Notice it says here in verse 11, just by way of note here, about the resurrection of Christ. It says in verse 11, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus. So here we have a teaching in the Bible that the Holy Spirit is the one who resurrected Jesus. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 32, it says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses. So in Romans, it says the Holy Spirit raised up Jesus. In Acts chapter 2:32, it says that God raised up Jesus. And then Jesus himself said in John 2:19, he answered them and said, "Destroy this temple," speaking of his body, "and in 3 days I will raise it up." So we have in the scriptures either a contradiction of where one verse says the Holy Spirit raised him and God the Father raised him and Jesus raised himself, or we have, as we know what we have a confirmation that God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're one. They are equal there. And our bodies will be transformed by the Spirit. The Spirit that raised up Christ, he's going to raise up our bodies. And our bodies are going to be transformed, and they're never going to die and never grow old again. Well, we also have leading of the Holy Spirit. In verse 14, if the Spirit of him that raised up, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The word led has the idea of being willingly led. Those who allow themselves to be led by the Spirit. Isn't it interesting that when the Lord talks about following the Lord, he uses the illustration of sheep following the shepherd? He doesn't use the example of a cattle drive where the Lord is driving the cattle, but rather he's leading and his sheep know their voice and they follow him willingly there. A disciple is one who follows and patterns his life after. And that's what the Spirit life is. We used to be in the flesh. We got saved. God gave us his Spirit. And now our life is patterned after Christ and we are led by the Spirit. We follow him. We don't follow our own desires. We don't follow the friendship of the world. We don't follow our own feelings, but rather we follow Christ. And this idea of being led by the Spirit of God, you don't need to be afraid of that theology. Sometimes other people may take the teachings of being led by the Spirit and they might take it with either charismatic or other kinds of things and take some paths that may not be fully scriptural, but it is certainly spiritual and scriptural to be led by the Spirit of God. How does the Holy Spirit of God lead us? It's through the Word of God, isn't it? So as we read the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is our teacher, he directs us and guides us and leads us where we need to go. The Spirit life also is a life of indebtedness. We are indebted. Verse 12 says that, brethren, believers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after. We don't owe the flesh anything, do we? The flesh hasn't done anything for us but make us miserable and bring forth death. But we are debtors, in verse 13, if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh there. And we need to mortify the deeds of the flesh. What does that mean? Of course, we live under Christ. Merriam-Webster gives this definition of mortification: the subjection and denial of bodily passions and appetites by abstinence or self-inflicted pain or discomfort. And so when the flesh has those desires to bring forth things that give temporary pleasure, temporary satisfaction, that seeks to please self, then the Spirit life says, that's not what God wants. That's not being led by the Spirit of God if it's something that is selfishly motivated rather than spiritually motivated. And so those who walk the life of the Spirit life are led by the Spirit of God when it's time to make choices. Well, let's go back to the characteristics of being in the Spirit life. We're led by the Spirit. We're indebted there. One thing about an acrostic, you can tell when I'm getting close to the end, can't you, there? And now we're to family. And verse 15 and verse 16, it says, ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is a word for father. in Arabic. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And we are children of God with all the benefits of sonship there. The Greek word for adoption has to do with being placed in the family as an adult son. And here we are, children of God with all of the benefits. We're not just servants of Christ, we're family. And with that family comes the family name, Christian, like Christ. And so rather than living in the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, now that we're in the Spirit and we have the name of Christ attached to us, our lives should be to please Him and not bring dishonor and shame to the spiritual family's name. We are the family of God. And the last thing we have in the spirit life is expectancy. God says, if we are children, and we are, we're born again, if we have the Spirit, we're His, then we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. And we have this expectancy that we're going to be glorified. Those that are in the flesh, the body is going to one day die, and they're going to be eternally dead, separated from God for all eternity. But for those of us who are saved, we have an expectation that when this body who is suffering now, when it dies, our life is completed. Our life is fulfilled. And our bodies are glorified to finish the salvation process of justification, sanctification, and glorification there. And so God wants us, while we're waiting for that event to take place, for our bodies to be glorified, He wants us to live the spirit life, not the flesh life. And so as we draw a conclusion to that, we see there are three levels of the spirit life. The first level is having not the Spirit. Any person who is unsaved doesn't have the Spirit of God. We saw that in the verse. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of His. And the second level of the spirit life is having the Spirit. And this is what we referred to earlier as the indwelling of the Spirit. The moment we get saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes to live within us. But then the third level, it goes one more step, and that's when the Holy Spirit has us, isn't it? And that is the filling of the Spirit. When we are controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, that is something that happens daily. The indwelling of the Spirit is a one-time event when we get saved. But the filling of the Spirit is something that we do every day when we allow the Holy Spirit to fill us, to lead us, to guide us in choices that we make, things that we're not going to make choices that are of the world, but things that are spiritual and pleasing to the Lord. So, in closing, the flesh versus the Spirit becomes pretty simple. It's either I will or thy will. Remember Satan, before he fell, he said, I will be like the Most High. And he kept saying, I will, and I will. And that's the life of the flesh, because unsaved people are of the devil. They haven't been saved. Or, once we get saved, and God puts His Spirit within us, He changes our heart, and He changes our habits. And therefore, our desire is not, I will, but rather, thy will. And that's what being led of the Spirit is, and walking in the Spirit. We can make it complicated and very deep theologically, but it really boils down to this. When I make decisions, when I do things, when I associate with friends and relationships I have and choices I make about career and marriage or anything else, is it my will or thy will? And as we walk in the Spirit, the choices we make are not my will, Lord, but thy will. My will is the flesh. Thy will is the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, Spirit of God who dwells within us, Father, help us to follow His leading. Help us not to quench the Spirit or grieve the Spirit, or so many other things we can read in the Scriptures about our relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. Since He indwells us, help us that we might be in fellowship with Him and listening to Him as He speaks to us and as He leads us, that we might be faithful followers of Christ, sheep who hear His voice and follow Him faithfully. In Christ's name, amen.